One of the most common words used to describe the Christmas season is that of peace. Even our secular culture has adopted this word. We see it in commercials. You'll see it in stores. We'll hear it in phrases like wishing you joy and peace this holiday season. But why peace? Where does peace come from? Peace comes from the advent of Christ. That's what Isaiah prophesied, that the arrival of Christ would be the arrival of peace. The angels affirm the same thing when they appear to the shepherds in the field at the time of Christ's birth. They sing aloud, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The arrival of Jesus is the arrival of peace. But we still have to ask ourselves, how? How does Jesus bring about this peace? Well, the answer is through his suffering. It is through his suffering that we have peace. And it is for this reason that we're going to be continuing through the Gospel of John as we kick off our new Advent sermon series, which is called From Serenity to Suffering. In this series, we're going to be flipping back and forth between the beginning of Christ's life, the serenity, to the end of Christ's life, the suffering. And as we do so, I think we'll find one thing that is evident. It is that the serenity that Christ gives us comes from his suffering. And for that reason today, I'm going to have you bookmark two places in your Bible, if you have your Bible with you today. We're going to be flipping back and forth between Luke chapter 2, the beginning of Christ's life, and John chapter 19, the end of Christ's life. So again, if you have your Bible with you, bookmark those two passages, Luke chapter 2 and John chapter 19. But let's begin by reading John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, which say this: "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in the truth of your word. That you'd give us eyes to see your word and to see the truth. That you'd give us ears to hear your word this morning. That you'd give us a heart to understand, to know, to love and receive your word. Lord, I pray this morning that we would fall deeper in love with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Christmas time, so let's pretend you're in the Christmas mood, regardless if you actually are or not. And so you go to a big box store that is decked out in Christmas decor everywhere. As you enter the store, you hear Christmas music playing on the speakers, and you can't help but just whistle along, right? Again, you're in the Christmas mood. Now, after some diligent searching, you find the one gift that you came into the store to find. And to make things just a little sweeter, it's the last gift on the shelf, right? It gives you that sweet sense of victory. So you take the gift, you put it underneath your arm, and you start walking to the front of the store to check out, and now you're singing aloud, "It's a holly jolly Christmas." But before you can even get remotely close to the front of the store, you have these long lines from the front wrapping themselves around the corner all the way to the back of the store, and you realize these are the lines to check out. And just like that, your Christmas spirit has melted faster than Frosty the Snowman in summer. You know, these lines seem like a mile long. They're going nowhere fast. You know you're going to be waiting for ages and ages. But you do what you have to. Right? You hop in line and you wait. And you wait. And you wait. You wait some more. Right? You've been waiting so long, your hair has turned grayer. You're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting, waiting more. Finally, your patience has had about all that it can handle, but fortunately, you find yourself next in line. All that stands between you and the cashier is her mother and her two boys, each holding one toy in their hands, and you think this is great. They're going to check out quickly, and I'll finally be able to leave this horrible place. And so, then the mother turns to the cashier and says, "We're going to do two separate checkouts. Each of my sons, you know, want to pay for their toys with their own money." And you think, well, this is a minor inconvenience, but I've already been waiting this long, so what's a little more waiting? So the mother turns to the first son and says, "All right, pull out your money so you can pay off your toy." And at this, you can't help but just say out loud, "You've got to be kidding me." Because this little boy pulls out of his coat this Ziploc bag full of change. This isn't a sandwich size Ziploc bag. This is a gallon size Ziploc bag. And it's full of only pennies. So now you're doing the quick math in your head. You're like, this is a $12 toy, which means the cashier is going to have to count out 1,200 pennies. So the cashier starts counting. 1, 2, 3. At this point, whatever Christmas spirit in you that had survived that wait, it just gives up living and dies, right? You would rather have all of Santa's reindeer repeatedly kick you in the head than suffer through this cashier counting out 1,200 pennies. And all the while you're having this inner dialogue in your head and thinking all kinds of sinful and impatient thoughts, all of a sudden you hear the cashier say, 85, 86, 85. Wait, what number was I on? Oh, no. I'm sorry, I lost count. I'm going to have to start over. 1, 2, 3, right? And at this point, you're about to lose your mind, especially because all the lines around you are now quickly and efficiently checking out customers right and left, right and left, right and left. But finally, somehow, you manage just to hold it together. 20 minutes later, the cashier counts out 1,200 pennies. And you think, I can now check out. But then you remember there was another boy with another toy. And you think, surely this boy also doesn't have a Ziploc bag. But surely he does. And that's it, right? That's all you can handle. That is the straw that broke Santa's back, right? You've had all the waiting that you can handle. You can do it no longer. So even though you're so close, even though you've been waiting for hours and hours on end, you just stop waiting. You throw down your gift. You storm out of the store, and it doesn't make anything better that the song playing over the store speakers is it's the most wonderful time of the year. We're not good at waiting. I think that's why we can all relate to this story in some degree. We're bad at waiting. We don't wait well. We quickly become impatient. We don't wait long. It's hard for us to wait for hours for something. Sometimes it's hard for us to wait minutes for something. Sometimes seconds for something. We're not even talking about waiting for days or weeks or months or years or even a lifetime of waiting. We don't like waiting long. We all just get to a point where we stop waiting altogether. That's because we don't value the importance of waiting. Sure, we know impatience is a minor character flaw. We know we should be patient in life. But waiting, it just seems so insignificant in the grand scheme of things. Waiting feels like a waste of time. Why should we wait? Why should we even try to be patient in our waiting? Why does waiting matter? Well, let me ask you this. What happens to us spiritually when we stop waiting on Jesus? What happens to us spiritually in life when we stop waiting on Jesus? You see, it's for this reason that waiting is one of the most important things that we can spiritually do in life. And today we're going to see this as we examine three things: the curse, the comfort, and the cross. The curse, the comfort, and the cross. So let's begin by examining the curse. So if you have your Bible still open, let's now flip to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin by reading verses 22 through 25, which say this: "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So 40 days after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord in the temple. And as they bring Jesus to the temple, they encounter a man named Simeon. We learn from our text, Simeon is righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit is upon Simeon. And we learn that Simeon is waiting on the consolation of Israel. In other words, Simeon is waiting for the comfort of Israel. Now let me ask you this. Why does someone need comfort in life? It's because they're grieving. It's because they're hurting or maybe in pain. They're defeated. Things are not going the way they're supposed to go. Things are not right. So with this in mind, we have to ask ourselves, what do Israel or what do God's people need comfort from? And the answer is the curse. Israel, God's people, need comfort from the curse of sin. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God by eating the forbidden fruit. When this happened, mankind and this world were cursed by sin. This curse is why mankind, is why this world is full of brokenness. It's why we say we live in a fallen world. Right? Have you ever taken a glass cup from your kitchen, accidentally dropped it on the counter or the floor, and just seen it shatter into 1,000 pieces? That, in a lot of ways, describes the story of humanity and this world in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Right? When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, something that was whole, something that was complete, something that was good, was broken and shattered in a seemingly unfixable manner. And we can see this brokenness everywhere. We can attest to it in every facet of life. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. We lose our jobs. Things don't work when we buy them. Our backs and our muscles ache with pain from doing the smallest of tasks. We get sick. Our bodies break down. We're weary and exhausted from our ever-demanding schedules, responsibilities, and frantic pace of life. We're anxious, we're stressed, we're worried, we're fearful all the time. We get depressed and sad. We have a knack for saying the wrong words, doing the wrong thing, hurting the people we love most. We tear apart our relationships instead of building them up. Our world seems more often than not to be in chaos as hate and justice and problems abound. Sin is all around us. Tragedy strike unexpectedly. Our loved ones pass away. Right? Because of all of this, we're all looking for comfort from the brokenness and pain of life. Where are you looking for comfort this morning? Where are you looking for comfort this morning. Something that's interesting to recognize is that our culture at this time of the year waits on the secular version of Christmas to give us comfort from the brokenness of life. Our culture does this by encouraging us in this season to look to the best the world has to offer to give us comfort. It's eerily similar to what the author of Ecclesiastes tries to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, we read this: "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure." Isn't this what our culture encourages us to do at Christmas time? To keep ourselves from no pleasure? So we wait and we look to great feasts of food, to jubilant and joyful music, to parties and celebrations and entertainment and upbeat company, decorations and traditions and shopping and lights and gifts, sentimental feelings, warm and cozy atmospheres, fun holiday events to provide us with comfort from the brokenness of life. Yet when our secular Christmas is all said and done, when all comes and goes, we're always left with this feeling of letdown. We've all experienced this before, because we've all put our eggs in this basket before. Maybe it's after all the gifts have been opened on Christmas morning. Maybe it's when our company or our family has left. Maybe it's when the music, the shopping, and the decorations have all been put away, and we think to ourselves, is that it? Is that all? Isn't there something more? Each and every single year, our culture does this. We wait, we trust, we place our hope in these good gifts, the best the world has to offer to comfort us in the midst of the pain and brokenness of this fallen world. You know, what the world provides us with, it always falls flat. It always falls short. It can never truly satisfy, heal, or comfort us. We're always left with this emptiness that won't go away. The author of Ecclesiastes, he reaches the same conclusion. He proclaims that indulging himself in the best the world has to offer is vanity. This is because the best the world has to offer, it cannot undo the curse of sin. It cannot heal the brokenness that is in our life. It cannot make the pain go away. Nothing this world has to offer can provide us with the true redemption, the true comfort that we're looking for. So the question is, where is true comfort found? Well, that's where our second point comes in, the comfort. So let's now take a look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.'" So once again in this passage, we encounter Simeon, who is waiting on the consolation of Israel. He's waiting on the comfort that comes from the curse of sin, or comfort from the curse of sin. But where is this comfort found? What is the consolation of Israel? Well, verse 26 tells us the answer. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The coming Messiah would be the consolation of Israel, which means that Jesus is the answer that we're looking for. Jesus is the redemption, the restoration, the comfort from the curse of sin. Jesus is the one who will fulfill what Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5 tell us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is why we must wait on Jesus in life. Comfort is only found in Jesus. But the practical question that we encounter today is, how do we do this? After all, we've already established we're bad at waiting. So how do we wait well on Jesus? Well, today I want to give you three quick ways that we can wait well on Jesus. The first one is this. We must wait with God's word if we wish to wait well on Jesus. This is something that we see clearly in our story. Why was Simeon waiting on a Messiah in the first place to bring consolation to Israel? Well, the answer is because the Old Testament was full of promises of the comfort that the coming Messiah would bring. Simeon also had the added bonus of receiving a word from God that he would see the Messiah of the Old Testament, that the Old Testament prophesied about with his own eyes. So waiting on God's word informed Simeon on what he should be waiting on. Because many of the Israelites at this time had neglected these promises of God's word, and they were not looking to them. They were not waiting for the Messiah's arrival. They were not waiting on God. And we frequently do the same thing in our own life. In our waiting, we don't wait with God's word. We don't look to God's promises to guide our waiting. And when this happens, we start to look to other things to wait on instead of God. We start to look to other things that cannot give us comfort from the brokenness of life. We start to look to other things that cannot deliver us from the pain and the curse of sin. So we need to ask ourselves today this: in my waiting, am I waiting with God's word? In my waiting, am I centering my waiting on the promises of God that find their yes and amen in Jesus? Secondly, in order to wait well, we need to wait with God's Spirit. When you read this passage in Luke chapter 2, and I'd encourage you to reread it sometime today, and notice how often you see the Holy Spirit in it. Because something that you cannot help but notice in Luke chapter 2 is how active the Spirit is in the life of Simeon. Our text wants us to know that Simeon is walking with the Spirit. He's depending on the Spirit. But what does that have to do with waiting? Well, if we think about what Scripture tells us elsewhere, we learn that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. This tells us that having the ability to wait well, it's something that does not come from the strength of our own flesh. It's not something that we naturally possess. Rather, patience comes from resting and depending on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to wait well on the promises of God. Thirdly, if we are to wait well, we need to wait with contentment. We will only wait well on Jesus if we value, cherish, and treasure Jesus above all else in life. We will only wait well on Jesus if Jesus is our everything. This was the case for Simeon. It's why he responds the way he does in verses 27 through 32. He takes Jesus in his arms. He prays to God, saying that he can now depart in peace. Or in other words, die in peace because he has seen the salvation of God, the Messiah who would defeat the curse of sin. Simeon can die, and he is content to die because he has seen Jesus. Jesus was the only thing Simeon was waiting on. Simeon was content with waiting on Christ alone because for Simeon, Jesus was everything. There was nothing else he needed to wait on. And the same must be true for us. We need to be content with Christ alone. If not, undoubtedly, we will look to other things than Jesus. We will waver on what we wait on in life. We will waver in what we trust in life. We will waver in where we place our hope in life. So in summary, if we wish to wait well, we must wait with God's word. We must wait with God's spirit. We must wait with contentment on Christ alone. But we still have to ask ourselves this morning. How does the Messiah bring about comfort from the curse of sin? In other words, how does Jesus give us comfort in the midst of this brokenness that surrounds us? The answer is the cross, which is our third point today. This is something that Simeon alludes to in Luke chapter 2, verses 33 through 35, which says this: "And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" So Simeon prophesies that some will fall and some will rise because of Jesus. And what this prophecy means is that those who reject Jesus, they will be lost in their sin. They will fall. But those who accept Jesus as the Messiah, they will experience resurrection life. They will experience comfort from the curse of sin. They will rise. Simeon also prophesies, though, that Jesus would be a sign opposed, meaning that Jesus at large would be rejected by Israel. And Simeon reinforces this by what he says to Mary. He says to Mary that a sword will pierce through your soul also. This very likely is a warning to Mary of the sorrow, of the pain that will come from seeing her son Jesus rejected and crucified on the cross. Now, if we fast forward the gospel story to where we're at in the Gospel of John, to where we left off last week, we see how this prophecy of Simeon comes true. So let's return now to John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home." So Mary is seeing Simeon's prophecy unfold before her very eyes in a very painful way. Jesus has become a sign opposed. He's been rejected by Israel. And now, as she watches her son being nailed to a cross and slowly dying in the most excruciating way imaginable, she feels the pain that only a mother could feel, a sword piercing through her soul. Yet the remarkable thing about this passage is this. It's witnessing where comfort comes from. See, in this passage, you would expect Mary to be comforting her son Jesus, who is suffering horribly on the cross. Right? We'd expect comfort to go to the one who is about to die. Yet it's actually the opposite. Even though Jesus is suffering greatly under the fullness of God's wrath on the cross, even though he is about to die, he is the one who is providing comfort for Mary. Take a look at verses 26 and 27 again. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So Jesus, dying, brings comfort to his mother by having John look after her. But don't miss this. This comfort that comes to Mary from the cross points to an even greater universal spiritual truth that we must see and understand today. And it is this. The cross is the source of all comfort in life. True comfort, true consolation only comes from the cross. That is the only place we will ever have comfort. Without the cross, we do not have comfort. It's because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. He saved us from the death and the wrath of God that we deserved and reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. It's what we read about in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Furthermore, the cross is the source of comfort because it is where the curse of sin is defeated. We read this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It's such a beautiful verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So the reason Jesus is the consolation of Israel, the comfort of God's people, is because Jesus defeats the curse of sin through his death and through his resurrection. It is through Jesus' death that we have life. It is through his pain that we have healing. It is through the cross of Christ that we have comfort in life. It is through his suffering that we have serenity. Or in other words, peace. And let us remember that the complete fullness of this comfort, it is still on the way. For Christ has not just come, but he is coming again. Christ has promised to return. And at his second coming, at his second advent, he comes to make all things new. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. He comes to remove every single square inch of brokenness that we find in ourselves and that we find in this world. At Christ's second coming, his kingdom will come in its fullness. So as we look for comfort from the brokenness of life, let us, like Simeon, eagerly wait on Christ and Christ alone. And let our hearts sing out this Christmas, saying, O come, Emmanuel." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you as broken people in a broken world. Lord, as we look at our life, it's a mess. Lord, sin is everywhere. It's in our relationship, it's in our thoughts, it's in our words, it's in our deeds. Lord, this world around us, it doesn't work how it should. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be. But Lord, this morning, as we lift our eyes to you, our hearts are filled with hope. Because we know that true comfort, that true consolation is found in Christ alone. That you on the cross and through your resurrection defeated sin and death and the curse for good. Lord, we long for the day of your second coming, where we will see with our own eyes your blessings flow far as the curse is found, where we will see with our own eyes every single square inch of brokenness removed from this world. Jesus, you are our hope. Jesus, you are who we trust in. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas, and even as we're waiting on Christmas in this Advent season, Lord, that you would help us remember that you are our everything, that in you we have everything. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us wait well on you. Lord, we eagerly look forward to your second coming. And our hearts cry out, come, Jesus, come. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.